open with the announcements that we normally do at the end, and then we'll close with the message. Sound good? So July 4th is Monday, 2 days away. We're going to have a picnic up at the Fagley's property in Talking Rock. If you need address or directions, please see Karen or Gary. I have it on my phone as well, but please don't call me once we're already there, because cell service, you know, you just want to get that ahead of time. So get the address. It's just a time of fellowship, having fun. So it's going to be 10 a.m. it starts, and we'll kick you out around mid-afternoon, okay? Fair enough. We're just going to go up, we're going to have fun, and just enjoy one another. An update on Torah Kids. It looks like as soon as I told people that I was going to get into the rotation, we had a flood of people volunteering to do Torah Kids. Evidently, the fear of me teaching the children was just too overwhelming. So we actually have enough people on the sign-up list now that we can commit to you what we told you would happen. And that's everybody's only going to have to serve once every 12 weeks. Pretty good deal, right? So it's not that bad. And the kids actually are a lot more fun sometimes than you realize. So thank you to everyone who has jumped in and said that they would serve in the area of the children. So with that, we're going to get started with our message.
Is this on yet?
No, I don't think it is. Did it go into sleep mode?
No.
Okay.
Hold on just a second.
All right. So, I don't know. I was thinking, Jim, Scott, Elling, you ever had really a tough time figuring out what you're going to teach on?
Yeah.
More than once, so I'm not alone, huh? I spent the whole week praying, and I didn't get a single thing till this morning about 9 a.m. So, you get what I got. Sorry. You know, I was toying around with a lot of different ideas, and I've been trying to tie things into where we are at in the timeline. Okay, they're in the desert. Last week they got the sentence of 40 years. But we talked about this, that when we all come to know Yeshua Messiah, we have that's representative of the spring feast, and then the fall feasts are his return. So, you know, it's not just one summer. For most of us, it's many summers, but that period of time represents our maturity, our growth, and that's what we talked about at the Rosh Kodesh on Thursday evening. Scott brought that up, and it was all tied into Jim's message of 3 weeks ago, our maturity. Are we maturing in Messiah Yeshua? Because a lot of people, they get 3-4 months of instruction messages, and that's about it. They level off, and that's where they stay. So maturity is a big thing, and I'm not talking about that today. But I tried to figure out, how can we tie something in with the weekend it is, which is a holiday weekend. But I don't really like to do an entire message just on patriotism. So I thought, well, there's got to be some similarities between what this country went through and what they went through in the desert. So today, I'm not really going to teach you. I'm going to offer you some things. They are scriptural, and hopefully they'll prod you to think. They'll prod you to examine your own walk. And if the Father is moving in your heart and you're listening, it'll prod you to make some changes in your life. Amen?
Yeah.
So today, in today's times, we have people that have a lot of mixed feelings about this country. You see it all over the place, don't you? Emotions are no longer secret. There's always been people that are anti-country or not patriotic at all, but today it's kind of like they're proud of it. It's in your face. It's all over. It's gotten to the point where it's violent. And if you don't know that, you probably, it may not be a bad idea, you probably don't watch the news or look it up on your phones, which I'm not sure is not something we ought to do a little more often. But the media is showing contempt for this country, but I thought, well, what about the people? Not just us in this little group. What about the people? Because there's many people that are still deeply patriotic in this country. There's others that just want to live and let live. They're like, you're patriotic, that's fine. I have no problem with that. I kind of sort of am, but, you know, live and let live. There's others that they change their mind based on what's, you know, conforming in society. And then there are a few very, very noisy ones that despise and hate this country, and they will invent things that are really not true about this country to back that up. You'll see that throughout the media. You see it a lot in the bigger cities, maybe not so much in the country, but it is there. But then there's this really small group of people that I hope is many of you. Because this is the way I have gotten to over 62 years of my life. I was brought up patriotic, and I was taught especially to respect those that served in our military. Because despite whatever corruption there was in leadership in Washington, D.C. and in our senators, that usually never was the people who chose to serve. Amen. Those people had a pure heart. They were patriotic. They loved their country. They wanted to have a better life for their families. So at the very least, I hope you will join me in saying that we should honor them at all costs. But we also have realized, many of us, for the first time in our lives, that the United States isn't really our true home.
True.
Yeah, most of us were born here, and it is where we are living, and it's where God planted us. But our true home is going to be in Israel when the Messiah comes back and he takes us home. Amen?
Yeah.
See, we have a lot more in common with the Jewish people than you realize, because there's Jewish people all over the world, but that is not their real home either. Babylon is not the home of the Jews, despite them staying there after they had a chance to return. Russia, Asia, South America, that's not where they're supposed to be. The Holy Land is where God set us up to be. I do believe that you and I, as former Gentiles who have been brought into covenant with Yeshua Messiah, will probably not be able to go home until Messiah comes back, and I'm okay with that. But we've realized that when Messiah returns for his bride, he's not setting up camp in Canton, Georgia.
Amen.
Some of you are going, wow. But we have to respect what some of our forefathers tried to achieve, because like I said, they weren't all corrupt. In fact, most of them were not. But see, every generation throughout history has had corrupt people.
Amen.
It's just the way it is. I remember seeing a cartoon by Gary Larson. Anybody remember him?
Oh, yeah.
Those over 50 probably all remember him. It showed a picture of the world, and he said, "It is finished." And then it was the next scene. He says, "Oh, wait, I forgot something." And then he's putting a little shaker on the earth, and the right on the shaker bottle, it said, "Idiots." So just had to add a few of them in there, right?
Here we are.
Gary Larson. But the people in this country, most of them were immigrants from somewhere. Well, we do have the Native Americans, but I believe personally they were immigrants that came from Israel way back when. Can't prove it, and I really don't need to. I'm just telling you that this is a country of immigrants. We came from somewhere, and we came here, and there are reasons that most of our forefathers left wherever they were. So I'm not going to do a whole message on this, but I want to tie a few things about why they left England and the Netherlands to come here, so we can see what is it, or how does it tie in with the Bible and the Israelites as they were leaving Egypt. So can we see any patterns? Because usually if you're looking for them, you can see patterns. See, patterns aren't always easy to see, but when you're paying attention, they'll jump out at you. And here's the really tough question. Can we mature enough to see that Satan is trying to distract and defeat us? And he doesn't have to come in and win the whole congregation over. All he has to do is sow a little discord. Kind of like what Jim was sharing in the Torah portion today. You sow a little discord with the right people, and it can have devastating effects. So what were some of the reasons they left Europe? I wanted to look it up because I just had been repeating for, 50 years what I was told in school. And that's kind of a bad habit, but I never thought about doing it to things outside the Bible. So I went and read a little bit from William Bradford, who was one of the pilgrim leaders back in the very early 1600s. So what happened is, in England, it was a challenge for the people who really loved God and were trying to serve him and follow the Bible. Now, this is about 100 years after the advent of the Bible being printed, which still would not have been in the hands of almost nobody, but the people who did have money could afford to buy a Bible and see what it said for the very first time in history. I'm talking about people who are not part of the Catholic Church. So they left England because of the oppression of religious freedom. So you had to follow the Church of England. And the Church of England was loosely based off of Catholicism, and I'm not going to get into all the details, but it was fairly corrupt. And they had to leave there if they wanted to have some form of freedom to worship the God that they felt they wanted to worship the Bible way. So they left, and many of them went to a little town called Leiden, and I believe that's in the Netherlands. Now, in Leiden, they had freedom of religion. Complete freedom of religion. They were allowed to serve God however they want without oppression, without going to jail. But they were working in textile industries and the pay was very low. And it was very depressing and difficult. And after 10 years in Leiden, they came to the conclusion that some things had to change. They were far worse off financially than when they had come there. And though they were seeing the ability to celebrate their way like we can, they were also seeing all around them the corruption of the Dutch people was affecting their children, and their children were growing up and falling away from the faith and starting to embrace the idolatry, the paganism, the lasciviousness of those in that country, in the Dutch society. So they decided they had to leave. Many of them, before the decision was made to come to America, actually went back to England, choosing prison. And at that time, they were fed in prison versus starving and struggling to death in the Netherlands. As they were falling away, they finally made a decision. We're going to go to the New World. We're going to go to this place that we've heard stories about, North America. But they didn't go strictly just for one purpose and one purpose alone. There was a quote by the leader that I just mentioned, that I forgot his name, I apologize, Branford, yeah. There was a quote from him, and he said this. He said, "The journey to America will give us the opportunity of propagating and advancing the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world." So it was a dual or tri-purpose for the trip. They were going to escape oppression of religion, escape oppression of the culture around them that was destroying their children and leading them into promiscuity and lasciviousness and all kinds of things that didn't line up with their Bible, all kinds of things you see across America today. And they also wanted to go to a place where they could possibly have a chance of having a financial future and some hope. So they set off for North America. And the pilgrims were never called pilgrims in this day and time. Some of you know they were called separatists. They wanted to be separate from the Church of God. And the difference between them and the Puritans is the Puritans believed that they could worship in a more pure way, but they still wanted to do it without leaving the Church of England. So you end up in America, you have Puritans, you have pilgrims. Today we don't know the difference. It's just that's what Thanksgiving is all about, right? But there is a cause of why we left England and why we left the Netherlands to come here. And the stark contrast is this. America today is embracing the very same things that 400 years ago we left to avoid persecution and oppression. Of course, once they got to America, it wasn't long before that the British colonies saw an opportunity to come here, have businesses, to make tax money, and to make a lot of money in their endeavors and have power over the people. And so then you have the fast forward to the revolution, and we were freed by the 1776 declaration where we declared our freedom. And there's a lot in between that. I'm not trying to fast forward, but that's not today's purpose. Throughout history, we fought wars, some just, some not so just. But the men and women who fought them didn't really stop to think about that. They just were focused on making sure they had freedom for them and their families. They were patriots serving their countries, and they deserve our respect. So 3,500 years ago, God called them out of Egypt. He called them out of a place that was very similar to what they were in the Netherlands, filled with paganism, filled with lasciviousness, idolatry, fornication, all things that are contrary to God's covenant. Back then, in the 1600s, they recognized the fact that God was not for those practices, and they wanted the freedom to serve him the way he wanted to be served. In Egypt, they cried out for deliverance, but then it's what? It seems like just a few weeks later, they're complaining and moaning, groaning and whining and want to go back. When God called them out of Egypt, he said, do not go back. He wanted them to come out and never look back to Egypt. Today, when he's called you out of your sin, he doesn't want you to look back. You know, if you have the opportunity to share a testimony for another person, to lift them up and to give them encouragement, by all means. But looking back means looking back fondly, thinking of the days, looking back to the times of that you felt like you were getting satisfaction out of that. Because it says there is pleasure in sin for a season, but then the destruction comes, and that's the problem. When you look back to it, all you remember is that little tiny bit of pleasure, and you forget all that world of nightmare that you came out of. He says, do not go back to Egypt. So we have these examples of rebellion throughout their time in the desert. What does God say? These 10 times they have tested me. 10 times they were rebelling against God. And we often read this passage about, let us go back to Egypt, for at least there were leeks and onions there. Remember, we always joke about that. We say, how good could the leeks and onions really be? Make no mistake. Nobody wanted to go back to Egypt for the leeks and the onions. Nobody wanted to go back to Egypt because the flesh pots were there. Nobody wanted to go back to Egypt just because they wanted to have a job back making bricks out of straw that they had to go collect. They went back to Egypt because they were rebelling against the Most High. Yeah. They went back to Egypt because they desired the addictions that they held on to in Egypt. And although they came out of Egypt and they went to the mountain, they said, we'll do all that you have to say. Once they found out what he had to say, they started to go back. They said, no, we want to go back to our fornication, our idolatrous worship. We want to go back to the ways that we remember of pleasure before. And this is what it's all talking about. They wanted to go back to their life of complaining, whining, murmuring against one another. And in Egypt, you didn't die for that. You might have got whipped by one of the Egyptians, but you didn't die. They're watching the desert open up and swallow people. They're watching plagues that destroy thousands at a time for this. Later, they're going to see snakes come in and just bite the people who are complaining. They wanted to go back to where they were comfortable. It was like an old pair of shoes that you just get finally worn in, and then all of a sudden the sole starts flapping. The shoe's no good anymore, but it's so comfortable, I don't want to let go. This new covenant presented to them on Mount Sinai was not what they were hoping for. They wanted this awesome and mighty God, but they wanted their old lifestyle. And a few months in the desert, and they didn't want anything to do with the God of Israel. So back to America today. Americans are now paying high taxes in many ways. And if you want to say, well, you know, Tom, I only pay 18% on my income tax. Well, how about your sales tax, your use tax, your gas tax, your luxury tax, your inheritance tax, corporate taxes, and the endless list of taxes that are sucking Americans dry? Increased prices is a ploy to get people where they want them, which is suffering more and more. And while both parties are corrupt and have serious issues, today is not about party. It's not about politics because it's really irrelevant. His kingdom is coming no matter who's in power. You know, you put Trump back in power, Yeshua is still coming when he's coming. Okay? Doesn't matter who's there. But America embraces fornication in the church. Now, when I say church, I'm not pointing at a church. I'm pointing to all churches. There's fornication in the Messianic synagogues. There's fornication in the Jewish synagogues. There's fornication in the Baptist, the Methodist. It's everywhere. And most people don't say a word about it. Adultery in this country has zero civil penalties. Do you realize if you go to the courts and say, my wife just cheated on me, they're like, hit the road, get out of here. What's wrong with you? There's no penalty for that. We're the largest producer of pornography on earth, the United States of America. And it appears we're competing for the most violent nation on earth. We sell our children to Satan through the public school systems that teach them the Bible is corrupt and starts them on this new woke concept, which whatever that entails, it's destroying our kids. Kids can't even figure out what they want to be, who they are. We sacrifice more children to Molech than any other country on earth except China. Number two in the world for number of abortions. This is not a condemnation for those who may have suffered that in the past. Once you've come to know Messiah, you're free from that. But it is not an okay to embrace it or to think it's no big deal, because it's a huge deal, and this land is going to pay for the blood that's been shed on its soil. Amen? Do we wonder why we have any problems here? We're basically asking for and we're voting for the very policies and the very politics that we left 400 years ago and escaped, or our forefathers anyway. And we're going right back to it. Somehow, some way, people are convinced that 50 to 60% taxes is okay. Now, I just want to say one little thing about taxes. I am fine with paying taxes if they're using it properly. And it's in a modest form. Do you realize that when Abraham Lincoln instituted the income tax in this country, it was 1%. But for the rich, the people who made over $10,000 a year in the 1800s, it was 6%. Later in the later 1800s, I don't know the year, it went to a 5% flat tax. Oh boy, I would love those days again. And then if you go look at the graph online, it's this continue like this. And just guess where the peaks are at. It's up to you. The bottom line is this. The money is being used for corruption. God set us up on the perfect system. Allow me to be your king. I'll take 10%. I want to force you to take another 10% so you can go to the feasts. And I want you to take another 3%. And I want you to take care of the poor and the widow and the orphans among you. And guess what? Within Israel, within the covenant body, everybody will be taken care of. It's an easy system. Everybody can do it. Forced vacation? I'm in. It's a deal. Today, America is, they're asking to go back to slavery. They're asking, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the very stuff we escaped. Now, I understand that there is some corruption in this country, and I'm not trying to excuse that. But it's not our responsibility what was done seven generations ago. I'm sorry. We pay for the sins of our generation. So let's focus on this generation. We need to stand up and be heard. No more hiding in the corners. See, incarceration comes in many forms, and some people are familiar with what it is like to be behind bars. Fortunately, I've only spent a couple nights, one night at a time, just doing stupid things like getting pulled over for the wrong things. But I know after a few hours, I want nothing to do with that lifestyle. Some of you could share stories that go deeper than that. But yet, millions of believers are incarcerated in their minds. They're incarcerated in their minds because they've been haunted for decades, full of addictions, sick, full of anxiety, full of fear, miserable, but they don't appear that they want to be free. And you got to stop and ask the question, why? Why would someone not want to be free from that? We've asked that question many times on the first Thursday of the month. Why do they not want to be free? Because freedom isn't free. Right. And they don't want to pay for it. Wow. And when you say pay for it, I'm not talking about money. They don't want to pay for it. The scripture outlines so many ways we can get these freedoms, but it requires them to do something. It requires them to think like a Hebrew and think as a doer of the word. And it's required if you want to get freedom from that. Anxiety and fear and bitterness is not going to come out because somebody lays hands on you. I'm sorry. That could be part of the equation, but you got to welcome in the Spirit of the living God, and that means you decide to walk in His ways. Amen. The freedom comes from being a doer, not the simple prayer. The prayer could be the start, but you got to be a doer. Amen. See, freedom in Messiah Yeshua isn't free, and a lot of religious people don't want to hear that. A lot of people don't like me even saying that up here. It's as close as to free as you can get, but it's not free. It still has a cost, and people don't want to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that because we've been sold a bill of goods that the salvation is a free gift from God. I want to change your mind today. I want to change your mind to salvation is a gift from God, and it's almost free, but it requires you do something. Did it require that Yeshua do something? It wasn't just like he says, you know what, Father, just pardon them because you know I would go die for them, but I really don't want to do that, so just pardon them and we're all good. No, he had to come here and he had to do something. There's something we have to do.
Yes.
And we're going to get to that in a second. Luke 14, 28 through 30, this is what nobody wants to discuss. It's right in the New Testament. Sorry. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether you have enough to complete it? Otherwise, you've laid a foundation and then you're not able to finish it. And all who see it are going to mock you and they're going to say, look, this man started this journey to build this tower and he's not even finished it. Look, this person keeps the Shabbat and they said they were going to be honoring God and they're going to be going to the feast and now they've walked away. They're an embarrassment. You're not honoring to God. So what is the cost? Because this is a tough subject. Nobody wants to talk about cost, right? Paul, does anybody want to talk about cost?
No.
Mark? Nathan? It's free, Tom. It's free. No, it's almost free. See, here's the cost. If you read a few verses earlier, we all get an amen about Luke 14, 28, 30, but the few verses earlier says, unless you love me more than your family... Unless you love me more than your brothers and sisters, unless you love me more than all these other cares of the world, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. So this is not one man's opinion. This is not my idea of what it means. This is plain, straightforward in Greek, English, Hebrew. It means the same thing. You have to value Yeshua above all things. Have you determined? Have you sat down and determined I've got the stamina to finish this race? Because finishing the race is like finishing the tower. That's what he's talking about. He's not really literally talking about building towers. He's using it as an example. We're supposed to finish the race. Will you finish building the tower of God's kingdom that he's assigned for you? Jim just outlined for us, we all have different assignments. We have different roles. There's not a single person in here that your only assignment is to sit in a pew or a seat or a chair once a week. You're designed to encourage one another, to lift other people up and to give them, share your story so it'll be a light and an encouragement to someone. In order to partake of this gift of salvation they call free, you must follow Yeshua and be a doer of the covenant.
Amen.
If you look at the scriptures literally and you're not following and you're not doing, you're not a believer. Not the way the Bible describes it. You see, we didn't enter into a prayer that just said, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe in you, Yeshua. We entered into a covenant relationship. And covenants are serious. This is not like oh, we're going to just do a little sales agreement here or a little contract. See, I don't like the word contract. So in business, I do sales agreements. This is way to the next level. This is a covenant relationship. This is death in the old kingdoms, in the old ways of life. You break a covenant, you're talking death most of the time. God did make a couple covenants that did not require a man's participation. And immediately, you know, the covenant with Abraham comes to mind where he just puts them to sleep. Like, I don't even want you to mess this up. I'm going to put you out. Right? Then he makes a covenant with Noah. But it wasn't just Noah. He made a covenant with all creation. Has no bearing on us. Because as corrupt as we are, that rainbow is still in the sky. Every time it rains, you look up there and you can see God's keeping his covenant. But the vast majority of covenants required two parties, two or more parties. And the covenant relationship had terms. And it was, as long as you do your side, I will do my side. And I'm here to tell you, God has never failed his side. And the only time the covenant's ever null and void is when we've failed on our side, because he always comes through. If you made a covenant with another king, a king made a covenant with another king. That was in place for peace and security in the borders. But as soon as one crossed that line, the covenant was done. It was over. And then death ensued because it would be a war. If we violate our marriage covenant with infidelity, the vast majority of the time, it's going to end up breaking the entire covenant apart, and it's going to end up in divorce. In the old days, you'd end up dead. You break that covenant, you're dead. Today, we live in exile. Nobody gets killed for that. See, we want to be free from sickness, anxiety, fear, and imprisonment in our minds, but God gave us scriptures for that, and we don't want to pay the price. Just pray over me, Pastor. Just pray. Get the elders to anoint me with oil. And that's all well and good. James tells us to do that. But he's talking to a body who knows and understands the scriptures. Right. When we repent, it means that we not only turn away from our evil, but then we go back to the Word of God. And that means we have to be doers and followers. You see, there's no magic formula. So the covenant terms with Messiah Yeshua have been a mystery to Christianity for, I'd say, 1800 years. It's my guess. I was saved in 1983, November, I think, 22nd or 23rd. The older I get, I forget about that first time. I never forget the second one, when I actually made a covenant relationship with Yeshua. But in 1983, my life did change. I became a better person than I was the week before. I started studying the scriptures, but nobody ever told me about terms of the covenant. It's just repeat after me, and from there, you're good. It was a great start. I started studying the Bible. I fell in love with it. I started, you know, just enjoying church folks until I got to know them, you know. But nobody told me there was a covenant. Nobody told me there were terms. Nobody told me that there was these promises. I heard about all the blessings, but we never heard about the ifs. You ever heard that? I had a pastor who used to talk about the blessings of God like every fourth week. He'd be up there just reading out of Deuteronomy. He'd do that little back kick thing that like Creflo Dollar does, where he back kicks around and it gets you all excited and he's shuffling and all like blessings of God. Never once mentioned the ifs. Yeshua paid way too high a cost for us to pretend like we have to do nothing. And I am grateful that the terms of what he had to do are so much more, because what he's asked us to do is just little itty bitty. What did he say? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But it's still a yoke. There's still something we have to do. And it's not free. We will sit with one another, especially our family members that think we're crazy. And we sit there and we struggle, like, how can they not see this? It's so easy. I mean, like, we're not trying to, you know, take them to Leviticus and explain the five offerings. We're just trying to show them this is what Jesus said. And they don't get it. Rich, have you ever been frustrated with that? I know he has. He's told me many times, right? Anybody else? You go, like, it's so simple. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, rather blessed are those who keep and do the word of God. When I brought that verse up last week, Luke 11:28. Why can't they see that? But perhaps I'm going to share something with you that you may not have looked at it this way before. I don't think it's revolutionary, but I think it's something you need to examine, because we love these people. They're our friends and they're our family. I love them. They're a mess, but I love them. Perhaps we've been looking at it wrong. Perhaps they do see these verses the way we see them. Maybe they do realize that Yeshua did say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Maybe they fully understand that the Shabbat is still on Saturday, even though they're going to church on Sunday. Perhaps they all are aware of this and they don't want to pay the cost. Maybe you need to stop praying for the scales to come off their eyes and just pray for a visitation from the Father. Because maybe it's not so much the scales as their rebellion, and they just don't want to pay the cost. The children of Israel and all that went out of Egypt saw the Almighty in action over and over and over again. They didn't want to pay the cost. didn't want to do what was part of the covenant. They said they would when they were scared to death at the bottom of the mountain, but once they found out a few of the terms, like, well, that doesn't line up with our late night, you know, fornication parties. That doesn't line up with our idolatry and serving the, you know, calf gods. We don't want to give that up. We don't want to follow these terms. We thought this was going to be, you know, like Egypt, but without slavery to the taskmasters. See, what has to happen is you have to come under the yoke of Yeshua, Messiah. So it's not always that they don't recognize it or they don't see it. Maybe the next time you speak to them, have a little mercy. Be praying in a different direction, because maybe they fully understand it and they just don't want to do it. Maybe they understand that keeping Shabbat is supposed to be holy and they're just not prepared to make that commitment because it's a cost. Maybe they preferred their life in Egypt, their life of sin, because you know what? It's predictable. They knew what was coming. They were used to it. They were comfortable. Maybe they liked the whining and complaining. Maybe the anxiety has become so comfortable. They know they need to get away from it, but they just don't want to pay the cost to get free from it. See, freedom is found in Yeshua Messiah, but it involves you doing something about it and embracing it. So as we head into the 4th of July on Monday, and you celebrate in whatever manner you have been celebrating and desire to celebrate, I want to leave you just with a couple thoughts. Number one, there's nothing wrong with celebrating Independence Day in this country. Anybody tries to make you feel guilty for that, tell them to go fly a kite. You're just celebrating a holiday. You're not responsible for what your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather did, you know, 200 years ago. And you don't even know. He may have been a really great guy who loved God and served him far better than we do. We don't know. I actually literally don't know anything beyond my grandfather. That's it, as far as it goes. Number two, don't forget to celebrate your other Independence Day, too. Your independence from Egypt, from sin, when God delivered you. Yeah, you can remember that on your spiritual birthday if you know it, but just while you're celebrating Independence Day, it may be a great opportunity to share that with somebody else. You know, I was a captive to sin. I was captive to Satan, and you know what? God set me free, and I'm rejoicing.
Amen.
Amen. Number three, remember, a new Independence Day is coming in the future.
Amen.
And that's what our hope is. That's the future we look forward to. That's why we run this race. That's why we can deal with all the garbage we deal with here in exile. Because that's what it feels like some days. Yeshua is coming back as king of all the earth, and he's not going to ask us permission to rule the way he's already said he's going to rule. Okay, we have the prophets that tell us what's going to happen. We go, well, when he comes back, maybe he'll be our Sabbath, and we can just do it any day we want. No! When he comes back, it says right in the prophets he's going to rule from the Torah. That means death penalty for violating the Sabbath. Well, I really wanted him to come back till I heard that. I mean, it's going to be glorious, but he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What he says is going to go, whether it lines up with your current theology or not. Sorry. The cost, where am I? So as we head into the 4th of July money, oh, I already went through this. How about I printed two of the same pages? I'm sorry. But those who continue to follow him and decide to follow him, just let me remind you, his burden is easy. It's light. It's simple. When he comes and he rules from Jerusalem, it's not going to be with all the man-made junk. That's what made it such a burden. That's what Peter was talking about. He says, don't put a burden on these people that our forefathers tried to do and they couldn't even keep it. You know, come on. I mean, as individuals, what do we have? 20, 30 Torah laws we have to do? There's a lot of them for the priests. They're going to have a serious job to do in the kingdom. There's a lot of them for the women. I got news for you, men. You don't have to keep those laws. We're not woke, right? It's not that hard. It's easy. Isaiah and Micah remind us that Yeshua will be ruling from Jerusalem according to the Torah. And so you know what that means? Not only are we going to be living a life of Torah, he's going to judge according to the Torah. Yeah. So if you want to find out what's going to happen to you, if you decide you just don't want to do the things he wants you to do, go back and read the Torah. You're going to have commandments that you're going to need to follow. Unless you just say, you know what, just go ahead and pass me by. I'll skip this whole millennial thing because I'm waiting for the harps and the angels and the clouds. Good luck with that one. Yeshua's Torah will be taught perfectly in perfect love. But do not think that even in the millennium there's not going to be a cost. You know why? We're going to have free will. Free will. It says, if they don't come up to worship me at the Feast of Tabernacles, they will be cursed with no rain. There's going to be free will. Otherwise, there's no possibility. Like, the Son of the Living God's in Jerusalem. I'm going. Right? In fact, I'm going to try to buy some real estate nearby. I don't want to have to travel. I want to just be there. But if you don't want to, you're going to have free will. See, we got to remember, salvation is offered to everyone. But Scripture is clear that not everyone will partake of it. In fact, if we read Scripture literally, we're going to find out that few are going to partake in it. Because few want to pay the cost that is involved. The cost is little. It's almost nothing. It's almost free, but there is a cost. Freedom is never free, past, present, or future. And he's asking that you take up his yoke and his burden, which is easy and light, and enter into a relationship with your Almighty that transcends religion. It becomes covenant in nature. See, it's as simple as this, leaving Egypt behind and never looking back. Yeshua himself said, and I wrote down the verse and didn't write where I pulled it from, but you'll recognize it. Yeshua said, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back. That person is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. So I want to talk for just a few seconds as we close this out, because this is talking about people who start serving God, but then they look back to their old lifestyle. They want to go back to that comfort zone of where they were before, which is usually debauchery and sin. See, the church came up with a term that you really don't find in the Bible, but it's actually an accurate term because it's found, the principle is found all over the Bible. It's just not the word itself, and that word is backslide. Anybody ever heard of that? Backsliding? You hear it a lot in the Baptist church because they called me one like every week, so it's, it is what it is. There's a few translations out of the 783,000 English translations that use that word, but most do not. So I decided to go back and look at the areas in the Hebrew, and what does that really mean? What is backsliding? You know, can we get what is a literal explanation of it? So this is my take on it. So we know the church is actually very accurate in this. Backsliding is basically going back to the garbage you came out of. It's like going back to sin that you used. It's like an addiction that pulls you back in. So you backslide. If you're an alcoholic, you've been clean for 3 years, then you go back and you get drunk for a few weeks, and you've backslidden, right? It could be anything. For us, as Messianics, backsliding is going back to Egypt, going back to our former sin, going back to the things that we know are unpleasing to the Father, right? So backsliding is literally unrepenting. See, we repented of our sin, we asked God to forgive us, and then we decide to unrepent of our sin so we can go back to that very thing that we asked him to deliver us from. Make sense? Makes sense, but it doesn't, does it? Makes no sense why we would want to do that, but yet people do it all the time. As we study their journey from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land, let's learn from their mistakes, which are many, but they all seem to revolve around the same types of issues. Jim talked about a few of them today. We'll see more as we go through the desert. But as we head into Independence Day for this country, I want to free you from the guilt that is being poured all over this world, especially here in America. And I'm frankly, I don't know about you, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of people trying to make me feel good for what 4 or 5 generations ago did. I don't embrace it. I don't like it. I can't stand what happened to the Native Americans when we came over here. The original Pilgrims and Puritans had no intention of doing that, but the British came and they did things. I can't stand anything that happened in slavery in this country. But the bottom line is I will not feel guilty for something that happened 4, 5, 6 generations ago. It's not my responsibility. How I live my life, how I train my children, how I train my grandchildren, that is my responsibility. Teach them to respect all life. Teach them to respect everybody and to not go back to the sins of their own life or their forefathers' life. Be prepared to pay the cost of salvation daily as you walk it out. You have to count the cost now. Yeshua says you can't even be a disciple before you count the cost. Count the cost now. Are you willing to walk this out? Are you willing to commit to him no matter what? And no matter what means kind of like the same thing that all means, right? It means no matter what. It's easy to go out here and the sun's shining and somebody runs by and like, you're crazy being in the church on Saturday. That's not persecution. No matter what means when they're trying to throw stones at you or they're trying to kill you or they're trying to tell you if you show up for church on Saturday, you're going to prison. Yeah. That's persecution. Be prepared to pay the cost no matter what. Because Yeshua is not going to listen to your excuses at Judgment Day. Amen? Yeah. Walk in joy so others will be drawn to him. Walk in joy because you left your whining, complaining, and bitterness and resentment in Egypt. Leave it there for crying out loud. Let's move forward. For most of us, if you're really honest, we have a good life. The very poorest among us have a better life than 95% of the rest of the world. So be in joy, even in your want and your need. See, he gave his life so that we could gain a life far more valuable, eternal life. But make no mistake, there is a cost. He gave everything so that you would have to give so little. Yet we complain about what little he asks us to give. Freedom isn't free, but freedom in Messiah, Yeshua, is as close to free as you can get. Thank the Lord above. And I wanted to close out today with two fitting quotes that fit our current situation in this country, what we're going through, and also the fact that this is the 4th of July weekend. One from the Bible and one from a man that sure appears like he knew the God of the Bible. The first one is from Ezra Taft Benson. He says, "This freedom which we enjoy did not originate with the founding fathers. This great boon of freedom and respect for the dignity of man came as a gift from our Creator." And the last one is from the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the living God to write this to the in 2 Corinthians 3:17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just come before you. Once again, we are grateful to be here on Shabbat, on your set-apart day where you ordained that from Friday night at sunset till Saturday at sunset, it is a set-apart holy day. And just as you celebrate it in the heavens, we celebrate it here on earth. And just as you rested from your work, but it also says you never slumbered or sleep, we come to rest on Shabbat, and that rest is in rejuvenation of our spirit, man, by hearing and being with other believers and studying and just coming to worship you in purity and in truth, Father. So we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to love and show love and dignity to one another. We thank you that despite the direction of this country, we still have an opportunity to come out each week, often more than once a week. And Father, we pray that your kingdom would come, but we pray that you would give us all strength and courage so that we will be able to handle what comes and finish this race. May everybody in this room have counted the cost, and may they be prepared spiritually to pay that cost so that they can enjoy the eternal life that you set apart for all those who love you and keep your commandments. We love you, we praise you, we worship you, for you are truly an awesome and a mighty God. And may our actions line up with what we say and profess that we believe. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'ishmerekha. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'huzneka. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'esem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.